holy God, speak, because we need you. We need you, God, to lead us and guide us. We need, God, for you to be merciful to us. God Almighty, we need you in our nation. We need you in the world. We need you, God. We need you. So speak now and take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, Lord God, for you are our refuge, you are our redeemer, you are our savior, and you are our Lord. Amen. And so, friends, today my sermon title is, I'm focusing more on the First Corinthian text and also looking at the gospel. And my sermon title is Love Above Knowledge. Love Above Knowledge. And let me begin by this brief reflection, which says, "Hear only by grace," the writer says. Hear only by grace. And it goes, after worrying for half an hour that we won't get on an overbooked flight, my wife and I were summoned to the check-in desk. A smiling agent whispered that this was our lucky day. To get us on the plane, he was bumping us up to first class. This was the first and only time we have ever been so pampered on an airplane. Good food, hot coffee, plenty of elbow room. We played a little game trying to guess who else didn't belong in first class. One man stuck out. He padded around the cabin in his socks, restlessly sampling magazines, playing with, but never actually using the in-flight phones. Twice he sneezed so loudly we thought the oxygen masks would drop down. And when the attendant brought linen tablecloths for our breakfast trays, he tucked his into his collar as a bib. We see misfits at church too. People who obviously don't belong. People who embarrass us and cause us to feel superior. The truth is, we don't belong there any more than they do. Amen. This man belonged there just as they did. The writer says, do you think to come to Jesus up the ladder of knowledge? No, come down, sir. You will meet him at the foot. Jesus is always at the bottom among his people. Amen. Jesus is the gentle, humble Savior, not impressed with what we have. We are impressed. Humanity is impressed, but Jesus isn't impressed. And so here we see the story. I want to focus on the First Corinthian, but let me begin first by looking briefly at the gospel story of the unclean spirit in this man. It is to tell you and to show you how Jesus is. The Bible tells us that they had entered Capernaum on the Sabbath for their meeting place. And Jesus was teaching. And all those folks were interested in is what? The teaching, the knowledge, to argue with Jesus about certain things, right? They were ready, because we know the Sadducees and the Pharisees would constantly be arguing and debating Jesus. And the Bible tells us that they were surprised at his teaching. And they would say, it's so forthright and he's so confident and not quibbling and quoting like the religious scholars. The people were impressed. But then what happened? Suddenly, while still in the meeting place, Jesus was interrupted by a man who was deeply disturbed and yelling out. Right? Jesus, in the midst of all those folks who were impressed by him and impressed by his knowledge, took the time, right, to hear a man who was unclean. That means who was called unclean. That means that man was what? An outcast, just like the man in the plane, in first class, an outcast, someone that would be rejected. And suddenly, while in the meeting place, he was interrupted by a man who was deeply disturbed and yelling out, "Yeah, what business do you have here with us, Jesus of Nazarene?" The man himself was not yelling, but the demons that were in that man, what possessed the man, was yelling out, right? That the demons were screaming. They realized it was Jesus. They knew his power, and they began to scream. And the demon says, "I know what you're up to. You are the Holy One of God, and you have come to destroy us." And Jesus, in the midst of that teaching, took the time, stopped, and Jesus said, in essence, to the demons, Jesus, shut him up. Shut up the demons. He says, quiet, get out of him. Quiet, get out of him. In the midst of his teaching, Jesus took the time to heal a person that was considered unclean. The afflicting spirit threw the man into spasm, protesting loudly, and got out anyhow. Because the demonic spirit cannot stand next to the power of Jesus. Amen? And everyone there was incredulous, and they were buzzing with curiosity. What's going on here? A new teaching? What does that say? They said, "He shuts up demonic spirits and send them packing." Now, friends, we live in modern times, and people don't like talking about demonic spirits. We don't believe that they are demonic spirits. But let me tell you something. Demons do not come with horns. Demons do not come dressed up with horns and so on. Demons are human beings. Demons, we can be controlled by demons. Demonic spirit. Right? You know that they're demonic spirit, not now because the churches are locked down, many of them, but do you know they're the demonic spirit that get dressed up and come to church every Sunday to make trouble? Do you know that they're demonic spirits on committees in churches? Do you know that? They're demonic spirits everywhere. When someone is acting out and acting evil and you don't know why, it is because of what? They are being possessed by something other than Jesus Christ, other than the Holy Spirit of God. And there are times you have to speak the word of God with power and authority and chase them out in the name of Jesus. You have to say in the name of Jesus, flee. Even your own children, friends online who are watching, your own children sometimes are acting out and carrying on and you can't figure it out. You better call on the name of Jesus to cast out whatever is upon them in his name. Because demonic spirits do exist. There's good and evil in the world. And so Apostle Paul is going to show us here at the church at Corinth that there were what? Demonic spirit there. There were spirits in that church that was in those folks who were then arguing about who is better and who is not. Amen? They were arguing about that. So this whole thing in 1 Corinthians 8, 13, 1 to 13, food offered to idols, it's not just about food. It is about what was going on in the Corinthian church. We read at the beginning, Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. So Paul states the case. He says, indeed, even though there are many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as in fact there are gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants to state the case because he has gotten letters from the people in the church, and it is concerning those who are weak in faith and those who believe they are strong in faith. Those who are new in faith and those who are strong in faith. And the argument is about if you have meat, in those days they would have meat in the temple of the pagans. They would have food sacrificed to idols. They would bring food sacrificed to idols. And after they finished doing their idol worship, they would bring those foods where? To the marketplace and sell it to the people. And the people would buy those foods and eat it. But those who were not strong in faith, they were new believers, they believed that when they eat of the food sacrificed to idols, they would be what? Possessed by demons. Because they were new to the faith. But those who claim they have knowledge and knew everything, they're saying, what is the big deal? We have knowledge. That food can't possess us. Now I'll give you a personal story. I don't believe that an idol can possess me. I don't believe in idol possession for me. Because I am bound up in Jesus Christ. And I have the power and the authority to cast out any demon that come up against us. But I will tell you, sometimes one has to watch what one does for the person who is not at that place. Right? And who is not where you are. Right? At that place, who by your action, even though you don't believe, they believe, and it can mess up their lives. Right? And so I will tell you, there was once I was wearing a piece of jewelry that, as far as I'm concerned, is just a piece of jewelry. Trust me. And it had certain insignia on it, simple jewelry that I bought from a little nice little store, an indigenous piece of jewelry that I like. It don't mean a thing to me. I still have it. Every now and then I wear it when I'm going somewhere else. But I wore it in a place where someone was who came from that culture and believed that was the worship of another god. I don't even know what the god is, who is the god, and I don't care. And so they saw it and they said, Pastor, you're wearing such and such. And I'm thinking, and so? But that thing was bothering them that I, a Christian pastor, was wearing this simple piece of jewelry that meant nothing to me, because I still have it, right? So I chose not to wear it anymore to the church. Because if that is going to take their mind of the worship of Jesus, they're the one who is still struggling with understanding that things cannot possess you, right? Things, it is your mind. But if they are the ones who still believe that that piece of jewelry is against what they believe and it's not good for their faith, then I needed to stop it, wearing it in their presence. Do you see what I'm saying? Because it really wasn't about me then at that time. It is about me who understanding that as my sermon title says, love above knowledge. That if I'm expressing love, the love of Christ, and showing the love of Christ, that is should be above my knowledge and my understanding. And Paul is trying to get that to the church at Corinth. He wants them to understand, right, that you who have been in the faith a long time, and you who have all the knowledge, or you think you have the knowledge, have all the knowledge, and if you're eating those meat because you don't believe it's no big deal, the ones who believe it's demon-possessed, you are messing up their faith, and you could drive them away from Jesus Christ. Amen? That means, if you, my sister or brother online or here, if you believe in going to the, going and having a drink, right? Going and having a drink, and it's not a big deal for you to have two glasses of wine and you go stop at the bar and you have the glass of wine, and you says, that's not a big deal because I'm having, you know, a glass of wine. But a new believer is watching you, or you're taking a new believer there with you who may have some kind of problem, right, and don't understand, and they become an alcoholic, you have become a stumbling block in their faith. Do you see? That's why we went from wine to grape juice with the cup. Was our idea that if people are of alcoholic tendency and came to the table, one taste of wine at the communion table could do what? Could affect their journey with the Lord. Turn them back. Amen? So each Christian believer, we have a responsibility to live for Christ, not only to live for Christ, but also to live in a way that those who are new in the faith, right? New in the faith, have this example that we offer. Does that make sense? This is what Paul is talking about. So we all have done it, not because we know the Bible, and we know this. We have a responsibility because we love God, and God loves us, and we love Jesus Christ. We too have a responsibility to act in a way that is pleasing to God and does not allow our brother or sister to sin. So Paul would say, he says, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. That the liberty that we have in Christ, by knowing Christ, that it does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Do you know what a stumbling block is? It's something that stops someone from progressing, right? From growing in Christ. A stumbling block is something that comes and stops you in your track. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating, he says, eating in the temple of the idol, might not they, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. Right? So it's not about our knowledge, it's about us loving our brothers and sisters. Loving so that we do not stand in their way. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ, Paul says. We sin against Christ when we sin against our brother and sister. So therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Right? If that is going to be what they're going to fall down on, what they're going to walk away from Christ, they're going to leave the faith because they're watching me. And I'm saying, don't do as I do, but do as I say. Doing as I say is not good enough. We must live exemplary lives, friends. Christian exemplary lives, right? Not just say it, we must strive to do it. So that those who are new in the faith will see it and says, I'm looking at that Christian person and I want to be like them. Amen? And so the church, Paul is teaching the Corinthian church how they should be church. First point, the church is to be holy. Be holy as I am holy. The scripture said, 1 Peter. The church is to be united. It should be united on one purpose, which is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So we are supposed to do everything we can to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the church is to be a loving people. We are supposed to be a loving people. Always seeking love above everything else. To love our brothers and sisters. To love them as we would love ourselves. And the church is to reflect the character of God. We are supposed as the church to reflect God's character. God's character that is so awesome that God would love us so much that God would send his only son. And the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, must always seek to lift up the brokenhearted. We must always seek to lift up those who are brokenhearted. Always find ways to show them the love of God through Christ Jesus. And so the responsibility for us is a big responsibility. But it's an easy one. Because Jesus already done the work. All we have to do is to follow Jesus. Just as he called out to that unclean man, the doors of our church should be open to all who will may come so that they can be reconciled to Jesus Christ. We are in the ministry of reconciliation, right? We want to leave the doors of the church open so other folks will come and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we should not be a stumbling block in their way. We must do everything. And when we find we're doing something that maybe may be deceiving or causing someone to stumble, we should then stop it. Seek to stop it and say, is this what Christ want me to do? And so I say to my friends in modern times as I close, many times we're on Facebook or whatever social media and we write things that are not nice and unkind and we say we're Christian believers and we break people's heart and we get in these arguments. That's another demon. Facebook is a good thing. All the social media has good things about it, but we can become possessed to a point where we use that thing that we could talk to each other to become a demonic tool where we decide to tear down people, destroy people's life, break their heart. Christian believers, we can use those social media things to spread the good news of Jesus and to give a kind and loving word to somebody else. May God bless you this day as you seek to serve God and as you and I seek not to be a stumbling block in anybody's life. Amen.